We'll be reading the entire chapter together and focusing on the second half of the chapter. Micah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, please rise as you're able, as our God speaks to us. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the waxes will split like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sin of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like jackals and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Arpha, roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephir. The inhabitant of Za'anan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Meroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariots to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Recently, we've had a number of, shall we say, well-known, even important figures pass away. And when an important figure, national figure, dies, the nation mourns. I remember reading or seeing and hearing something of the funeral activities of the late President Ronald Reagan. It was impressive and sad at the same time. Flags are flown at half-mast. Public offices may be shut down for a time. Even those who are not national figures but well-known popular entertainers, when they die, fans mourn for days. They line up to pay their respects in a stadium. I remember seeing a line recently that was outside a stadium, and it's pretty much stretched all the way around. So many people coming to pay their respects. People are mourning for the loss of important people, people that are important in their lives, people that have been important in the life of the nation. But does a nation ever mourn over its sin, the sin of its citizens? We are more and more finding ourselves in the midst of an increasingly wicked society, a society in which all restraints are being thrown off with regards to sin. Anything goes. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me not to do it because it feels good to me. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. We don't want to hear what God has to say. For if we hear what God has to say, then we're bound to obedience, and our hearts just simply will not allow that. Does our nation mourn because of sin? What can a Christian do? What ought we to do? Our text shows us that Christians ought to wail and lament for sin and its consequences, then confess it to God and turn to it. Micah is a prophet who wrote about 700 years before the coming of our Lord. He is one of the minor prophets because the length of his book is rather short. But don't let the length of his book fool you concerning the importance and the urgency of Micah's message. If anything, his message is going to be that much more poignant, that much more pointed. It's going to come at you that much more quickly. Micah was a prophet who was what we call God's covenant lawyers. The prophets were called to call people back to obedience to the covenant that God had established with them. They lived and ministered among the people of God, this people whom God had set apart to be a special nation, chosen to serve him, chosen to be an example, to paint a portrait, if you will, of what it means to be a child of God before the nations. Micah ministered primarily to the two tribes of Judah from 735 BC to 710 BC. He ministered during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And in the midst of this time, he addresses false prophets, oppressive kings, dishonest judges, and merchants. And as you look through the prophets, you begin to wonder, is there any hope? It looks pretty bleak. It doesn't seem like this people is going to turn back to God. Seems like our society too, doesn't it? Yet I want you to know that there is hope. For it is precisely because God called the prophets to minister his word, to bring his word to bear on the people of Israel, that there's hope for you and me. There's hope for our society as well. For God has not left us to wonder. He has not left us without hope. The time of Micah was a time of great social upheaval. The kingdom of Assyria was in its ascendancy. It was at the peak of its power. It was an impressive and godless nation. They would come in. They would conquer and destroy a nation. And they would pack up the people and carry them off into exile. Not literally, but driving them forward so that there would be no more rebellion. That those people that they had conquered wouldn't be in places that they were very familiar with, but they would be in places that are unfamiliar and therefore less likely to raise a revolt. King Tiglath-Pileser III, Shalmaneser, they besieged Samaria. Sargon, his son, is the one that actually captured Samaria, the 10 tribes in 722 BC. And why did this judgment come upon the people of Israel, upon Judah and the 10 tribes of Israel? Because they were in a state of spiritual degradation. And the two tribes, Judah, were not far behind. They were following very closely after what their older sister had done. There was little concern for truth, even less obedience to the commands of God, to God's law. What's that? God's law? Who needs to follow that? Why should we serve him? You saw last time that God will judge the peoples with righteous anger for their sin. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God's people must weep, for judgment is coming upon sin. You'll see the mourning for judgment, the reactions to judgment, and the certainty of the judgment. Micah begins this section in verse 8, "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches." Micah weeps for the coming destruction that will be visited upon Judah for her sin. "I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and I will go naked." This describes the practice of those who would mourn the loss of a loved one. This is what they would do at a funeral. And so he opens with a funeral scene. There was much loud wailing and crying. You know, when we've gone to funerals, and you have too, no doubt, it's often quiet, somber, respectful for those that have passed away. But in the land in the Middle East, the funerals are totally opposite. They give full expression to their sorrow and their sadness, and they do so without shame. Not that we are any less sad, but it comes out in a vocal expression. It's this kind of wailing and weeping that you see when Jairus' daughter died. And all the people came before Jesus there, and they were weeping and wailing and making a commotion because she was dead. That's how they mourned the loss of a loved one. Very different from our practices, very different from our age. And Micah says, I personally will wail and howl. I will howl like the jackals and mourn like the ostriches. I don't know if you've ever heard jackals. I don't know if I've ever heard jackals, but I've heard wolves and so on. And you hear them off in the distance, coyotes. You hear them off in the distance making that howling sound. It's an eerie sound. It's a sound in the distance. And then you hear the barking and you know they've probably caught supper or something like that. And you just, it sends shivers down your spine. And apparently ostriches, I looked up and you can find it. Ostriches make this really strange sound with their throats, kind of a woo-woo-woo type of a sound that they make, weeping and crying. And the prophet says, I will do that. I will make a loud lamentation. I will cry and weep bitterly. But you notice something here. Micah is going to lament, but what is he lamenting for? Is he lamenting for the loss of a loved one because someone that he knows has passed away? No. Micah laments not because of what has happened, but he's lamenting because of what will happen. It says, therefore. Well, what's therefore? Therefore. Well, the previous verses talk about the Lord coming down to tread upon the high places, that the mountains will melt under, valleys will split like wax or fire. The Lord is coming in judgment, and he's coming upon the people of God, those whom God has set his name upon. For the transgression of Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel, God is coming to judge the people. And he says, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins, a planting for the vineyard. I will pour her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. Israel is going to be judged for her sin. And it is because of this judgment that is coming that Micah weeps and wails because of what the Lord is about to do. And notice what he says, for her wounds are incurable. What are her wounds? Her sin. Her rebellion against God. There is no payment for them. There is a just punishment. They are incurable. There's no remedy for the sins of the people of Israel. They have sinned and sinned and sinned again and refused to turn back to God. And because they've refused to turn back to God, God will destroy them. That's what the prophecy is about. They have turned away from the covenant that God had established with his people. But not only does Micah wail because of the judgment coming upon Samaria, but notice he says, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Well, who is Judah? Judah are those two tribes. You remember that God established a covenant with Abraham, that he said, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I will multiply your descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And then he says to David, I will set my king from your family upon the throne, and he shall rule forever. And where did David rule? In Jerusalem, in the city of peace. In Jerusalem, the place where God established his temple. In Jerusalem, in the place where the people of God were to gather to worship. Judgment has come to the gates of the very city of God. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. You see, Micah is telling the people of Israel, this is what is going to happen. Samaria was destroyed in 722 BC, and you might think that you're going to get away with it, that you're going to escape, but it's not going to happen. For that same judgment of the Assyrians is going to come to you. But notice there's a difference here. It says that what does Micah say concerning Samaria? I will make Samaria a heap of ruins. What does it say concerning the judgment of the people of Judah? It will come to the gate. Samaria was wiped out, but the judgment of Assyria, the people of Assyria, they were stopped at the gate. In 701, when Hezekiah was pinned in and the king of Assyria could not come, the Lord promised Hezekiah that they would not come in. In Isaiah chapter 37, the Lord drove Assyria away. Therefore, says Isaiah, therefore says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mount against it. The fury of the nation of Assyria could come to the gate of Jerusalem, but it could go no further. Why? Because that's where the Lord would stop it. You see, in the midst of judgment, there is grace, there is mercy. There is mercy because God does not utterly destroy his people, though they deserved it, though they were under just condemnation and wrath. It only comes up to the gates. Yet that is horrible enough. And we're told, Isaiah says, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. And he himself was killed by his own son. You see, Micah laments for the judgment. He mourns for the judgment that is going to come. God's people must mourn and weep, for judgment is coming upon sin. You've seen the mourning for judgment. Now look at the reactions for judgment. In the next number of verses, you have a whole list. There's 12 cities that are listed there, and each one describe a different sort of reaction. For the judgment that is coming upon Judah will be swift, certain, and horrific. This is a sampling of how these various cities worked or responded to the judgment that God had promised would come upon the people. What's interesting is that there is often in the names of these cities and in their reaction a play on the words. He begins with Gath. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. Now Gath is a city of was a city of the Philistines on the border in the Shephelah or the hill country. So you've got the coastal plains coming up from the Mediterranean, and then you have the Shephelah, which lead up to the mountains of Israel. And Gath being one of those five major cities of Philistia. And they're called, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Samaria. This is a quote or a reference, perhaps, to David's cry in 2 Samuel chapter 1. You remember when Saul was killed by the Philistines. David lamented the death of Saul. He lamented with this lamentation over Saul. And he said, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of Zion rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. The first reaction is don't tell the enemies of God, weep not at all, for the judgment would come so swiftly upon the people of Israel that they'd have no time to weep. They'd be carried off into captivity, and they couldn't cry and mourn the loss of their loved ones. Tell it not in Gath, lest they boast over you, boast over your defeat, and they rejoice in their victory. This is a call not to boast in the destruction of the people of Israel. The coming exile would be shocking, even though it was forewarned. There's a lesson here. Many don't think that God will actually execute judgment on their sin. Isn't that true? I can continue living on the way that I'm doing, and when I get to the so-called pearly gates, God will let me in because he's a God of love. Is that what he's showing to you here? God certainly is a God of love. He demonstrated his love in the Lord Jesus Christ that everyone who believes in him would not perish. That love of God is demonstrated in the death of Christ, but in the death of Christ, believers are to follow. They are united to him by faith. And God, and many think that God will not execute judgment. He's just a kindly old gentleman. And they will be shocked in that final day when God actually does execute judgment upon their sin. They will receive what they deserve. And you see, God's people think in the same way. Even in nations with tremendous Christian influence, people tend to think that God will pass them by. Well, we're a Christian nation. God won't judge us. We're going to be good. But these nations, these people are living on borrowed capital and borrowed time. For indeed, God will judge sin. In Beth Arpha, roll yourself in the dust. This Beth Arpha, one colloquial way, one loose way of translating it, is dust town. House of dust is what it literally means. And this is another reaction. In Beth Arpha, roll yourself in the dust. This is an expression of sorrow and mourning. Continuing on with what Micah said, that he will wail and howl and go stripped and naked in the streets. They would also roll in the dust as an expression of their sorrow. The judgment is coming on and the people would mourn because the cities had been destroyed, had been overrun. And they would do so in dust town. Roll yourself in the dust. Then notice the reaction of the inhabitants of Shafir. Shafir means beautiful. This is beauty town, town that is filled with beautiful people. And what does he say about it? Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. There is a shame associated with nakedness. And their beauty is put to shame because of the nakedness. They will be taken into captivity. Often those who were taken into captivity were stripped of everything, were herded along like cattle, and would be beaten and marred and so on. And there would be much shame associated with this. There's much shame that will be associated with the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God upon sin. The inhabitant of Za'anan does not go out. Za'anan is going forth town. It means, the town name means one who goes out. It has a reference to the idea that one who isn't afraid, one who won't shrink back from a fight, who won't shrink back in fear, but rather Za'anan, the going out city, the going forth town, they will remain behind her walls. There is no support, no hope of help from this quarter, from this town. They are too busy quaking in fear in their basements, in their dungeons, behind closed doors and the walls of their residences. This is the reaction of another city, the city of Za'anan. And then Beth Ezel. Beth Ezel is the takeaway town. That literally means house by the side of another, suggesting a place of safety and refuge. And what does he say about Beth Ezel? Beth Ezel mourns, its place to stand is taken away from you. That is, there will be no refuge found there. You might want to flee to Beth Ezel, though she is mourning because of the judgment that comes on, but you will not find safety there. There is no refuge to be found. There is no firm defense to hide behind, and you cannot even expect a counterattack to come from this particular city. And then Meroth. Meroth is bitter town. For the inhabitants of bitter town, Meroth, pined for good. That comes from the word of bitterness. Remember Naomi, when she returned back to Jerusalem? She told the women, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara, bitterness, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." Think also of that place in the wilderness of Shur, where the people of Israel were traveling through the wilderness and they came to these waters, but they could not drink the waters for they were bitter water. And when Moses took a tree and a limb and he threw it in, then it was made sweet and they could drink the water. They called that place Mara. And notice he says Maroth, pined for good. Now, I don't, the translation of in the New King James of pined kind of makes me think of someone who's, you know, longing, wanting something. But the idea is rather of waiting anxiously for good, but only disaster is coming upon them. Expecting blessing, but disaster comes. The word behind the translation of pined has the idea of tremble in fear, writhe, wait anxiously, anxious longing. The people of Meroth, what are they doing? They're waiting anxiously for good, but disaster came down from the Lord. Their hope for judgment will pass by. They're hoping that judgment will pass by, that trouble will not come. You see, they expect God to execute judgment on the others, on those all around them, but not on themselves. And so you can picture them cowering there, hoping that, oh, they struck that city, they struck that city. I hope they're going to miss us. Will they miss us? Will they go past us? Meroth pined, waited anxiously for good. But notice what he says, but disaster came down from the Lord. It came down from the Lord. It was the Lord's hand in judgment. That when the Lord executes judgment, you cannot expect to escape. You see, God does what he says he will do. And he says, disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. There's that phrase again. Though there is much destruction, though there is much punishment for one's sin, there is still mercy. For that judgment will not go past the gate of Jerusalem, even from the hand of the Lord. For God is merciful to his people. He will not utterly destroy those whom he has called to be a nation of his own. The judgment will come right to the doorstep. And why will it come to the doorstep? Because of her sin, as we saw in verse 5 of this chapter, and because she followed in the footsteps of Samaria. And this judgment will not even pass by the gates of God's chosen city. It might come to the gate, but it will not go through. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. Lachish is an important city. It was a major city. It was a city that was fortified by Solomon and then strengthened by Rehoboam after the separation of the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. It was a city in the Shephelah, in the plains leading up to the mountains in the hill country. And it was a place where they would house the horses and the chariots. It was a place of military strength. Lachish was the gateway to Israel. Any attack in Israel, any attack in Jerusalem would strike at Lachish. Here you have the reaction of the people trusting in the strength, in the military strength, in other strength at all. Harness the swift steeds, says Micah. Prepare for battle. But what's interesting is we're never told she goes out to battle, for the judgment has come upon this city. And then it says she was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. Interesting. She was the beginning of sin. She led by example throughout the cities of Judah. What is this sin that she led in? It is the sin of Samaria, the sin of idolatry. For he says, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. What are the transgressions of Israel? The idolatry, the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up in Samaria and Dan, in the turning away from the worship of the living and the true God. And so Lachish will be rendered impotent. There will be no help or strength found in that city because of the judgment that is coming upon the nation of Israel. And therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. This is literally or loosely bride town or parting town. Moresheth Gath literally means possession of Gath. Somehow it was within the territories of Gath, which Micah mentioned in verse 10. It was it was underneath their control, underneath their rule. And he says, presents shall be given to you. This is not a birthday present. This is not an anniversary present. This is not a kind of a gift that you might get from a loved one or from a friend. The type of gift that is referenced here is a parting gift, a dismissal gift, the kind of gift that is given when one goes on a long journey. More specifically, it's like a bridal gift, the gift that a father gives to his daughter when she goes into her bridegroom's home. It's the dowry, as it were. Moresheth Gath is to give presents, parting gifts. Why? For they would be taken into captivity. They would not be returned to their town for a long time. This bridal gift was also given of dismissal of a wife to her father's house. So kind of like a divorce gift that I don't want to be your wife anymore. Here's a gift. Go to your father's house. There's nothing positive in that sense about the presents that are given in Moresheth Gath because the judgment on sin is coming. What's even more poignant to understand is that this was Micah's hometown. Remember, he is Micah of Moresheth. This is the place where he grew up. That even his family, the places where he knew very well would come under the sweeping judgment of the hand of God by the Assyrian armies. It would not pass Micah. It would not pass the prophet. They too would suffer. They too wouldn't escape. They too would be sent into exile, not expecting a return. And then you have Deception Town, that is Achzib. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Literally, Achzib refers to a lie, not speaking the truth. The idea of a promise of support, but never intending to give it, is behind this word. The kings of Israel trusted in Achzib, but it was a lie. They did not receive the support that they had expected and anticipated for him. This city has failed the kings of Israel. It has not done what it could for the land of Judah. And then you have Marisha. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marisha. Marisha is possession town, literally possessor, heir, conqueror. And Micah says, I will bring an heir to you. Now that word heir is not used in the sense of someone from your family who gets everything that you possessed when you pass away, who gets the inheritance of their father or their mother. The idea behind this one, behind this heir, is one who inherits by dispossession, one who dispossesses another, to dispossess peacefully or to dispossess through hostility. The one who conquers will be the heir of Marisha. You see, Marisha is our possession, but a new heir will possess by conquest Judah's old heritage. And finally, the reaction in Adullam. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam was the place of the cave where David hid when he was fleeing from Saul. The hope of the people of Israel would fail, and they too would flee. They would hide in the cave. As David fled from Saul to save his life so David's descendants must flee for refuge to escape Sennacherib, who hounds them to death. You see, the glory of Israel here are the leaders of Israel. They're the ones whom God has set up to point the people to in the way that they must walk, and they have refused to walk, whether that be the kings or the false prophets or the civil leaders. And so the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Those who are glorious in splendor and array, they will flee and hide in the cave. These are the reactions of these various tribes, of these various cities. These are the reactions of the people who are under judgment, yet not one of them do you see repentance for sin. For God's people must weep, for judgment is coming upon sin. You've seen the mourning for sin, the reactions, but notice the certainty of judgment. Micah calls upon God's people to join him in weeping for their sin and coming and the coming judgment. And he begins with a lament for the coming judgment. Notice what he says. Make yourself bald and cut off your head. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle. Once again, you have this funeral context in place. To cut off your head is the sign of being shaved. It's a sign of humiliation, of sorrow, and of loss. And they were to shave their heads, and they are to enlarge the baldness like that of an eagle. That word that is translated eagle can also be translated to refer to some kind of a vulture. And you know how vultures look with the hair that they have upon their heads because of the way that they eat. The Micah says, prepare yourself for mourning, for it will certainly come upon you. Aaron and the priests were forbidden to shave their heads or their beards because they were holy to the Lord. Jeremiah, speaking of the coming judgment upon Israel, said that both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, nor shall men lament for them, cut themselves, or make themselves bald for them. You have that context once again of mourning. And you remember what Hanun, the son of Nahash, king of Ammon, did to David's servants when David sent his servants to comfort Hanun. We're told that he shaved them, cut their garments halfway off, and sent them away half naked. Once again, as a sign of judgment upon the people. And Micah says, lament for the sin that is coming. And lament for the impact that is coming upon the people. What is that impact? Because your precious children, they shall go from you into captivity. Lament for your children. Literally, the sons of your delight, the ones who are precious to you, the ones in whom you ought to delight and fight for, the ones that you delight in even when they don't do what is right. Lament, for they will be taken into captivity. You shall go into captivity. Prophetic, perfect. You will be removed. It's a future event that is so certain that it can be spoken of as already having been completed in the past. Captivity, exiled from the promised land. What a judgment that is upon the people of God. For he had brought them into the promised land. And now because of their sin, they were being carried out of the promised land. You see, God's people must weep, for judgment is coming upon the people of Israel. This is a call for God's people to lament for sin, our sin and the sins of others. How often do you weep or lament over your sin? How often do you weep over the sin of others or of our society? We don't lament often enough. Why? Is it because we don't see it? Because we don't see our sin? Maybe because we won't see our sin. Sin ought to evoke lamentation and mourning. For the judgment of God will come upon our sin. And this judgment ought to move us to repentance, imploring God for forgiveness. For you see, there is forgiveness for sin. Christ gave his life as a ransom for many, that you might be declared righteous in the sight of God. The judgment that must yet come upon sin will not come upon God's people. Yes, we live in the midst of a wicked society, and God's judgment on sin will have an impact upon God's people. But this judgment will never destroy God's people. When we talk about God's people here in the prophets, we're talking about the people as a whole. God never utterly destroyed the children of Israel. He saved a remnant, though they were carried into exile. Ultimately, the two tribes of Judah into exile in 586 in Babylon. 70 years later, a remnant came back to worship and serve the Lord. And 400 years later, God sent his own son to redeem his people from their sin. Though we see judgment all around, those who repent and flee to Christ will be saved. There is mercy in the midst of judgment. That's what Micah wants you to see. Yes, this is a lamentation. This is a difficult passage to understand, a difficult passage to preach. How do you bring hope when all it talks is about is destruction for sin? There is hope because of Christ, because of what he did upon the cross, because he paid, he was punished. He paid the penalty for sin. He was judged so that all who trust in him would not be. He was judged that God's people might be set free. But the judgment is coming. It will not stay away. If you do not know God, if you do not know who he, if you do not know Christ and what he has done, then whether judgment comes in this life or in the life to come, you will pay for your sin. What is the difference between an unbeliever, a hypocrite, and a believer? What is it that sets apart the Christian from the non-Christian? It's one thing only, the mercy of God in Christ. And this mercy is given to all who freely repent and trust in Christ. This mercy is given to all who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ will not be judged for their sin. Are you in Christ? By faith, do you trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you recognize your sin and confess it? For if you do, the grace of God will save you, will cleanse you, will wash you. Brothers and sisters and friends, let us mourn over our own sin and the sin of ungodliness, repenting and turning from it. Let us mourn for the godlessness of our own society, but let us not despair. For we have a God who rules and reigns. He is victorious over sin. Pray that God will turn the hearts of men to himself again. Pray that the church will repent of its failures and once again call men and women back to the gospel of Christ. Lament sin. Lament your own sin. Lament the sin of the nation, and then cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ.